Well, I want us this evening to look at the theme of spiritual warfare, to remind you of the reality of Satan. We have a real enemy, the devil, and to remind you of our response to that reality, that we need to resist the devil, we need to defy the devil, we need to stand firm against what the devil is aiming to do. The problems that you face in your life are not problems which are merely at the human level. We're all involved in a huge battle, a massive battle, a cosmic battle between God and Satan. The visible and the material are the surface level. The human and earthly events are influenced by unseen spiritual powers. There's a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness. Modern life is mainly only interested in the physical or the psychological. Modern life tends to ignore the real issues and therefore are very unrealistic in terms of their values, hopes, priorities and plans. Let me give you a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones about the devil, and he wrote this: "I must never think that my whole problem is confined to that which is within me or to other people. Above and beyond that is this other mighty power arrayed against me, the mightiest of all powers apart from God himself." Well, we should think about that, shouldn't we? We have a power against us, the mightiest of all powers apart from God himself. To forget that we have the devil against us is to invite defeat. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12, says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realms." We're wrestling, we're fighting, we're involved in a combat. We need to exert our energies. And we're not fighting against man. We're not fighting against humanity. But against demons, principalities, powers, rulers, angelic forces of evil. And what is their aim? Their aim is to turn you against Christ. Their aim is to rip you away from Christ your Savior. To break your love for God and trust in God. Like we were thinking this morning, they'll have you follow any idol. Because following any other idol is to be in their kingdom. There are not many kingdoms. Five kingdoms, 20 kingdoms, 30 kingdoms, thousands of kingdoms. There are two kingdoms, aren't there? There's a kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of Satan. There's a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness. There's a king, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his kingdom of light. And there is an evil force. There is a personal devil who is in charge of the kingdom of darkness. Jesus has defeated him on the cross, and in him we are safe, and in him we can be strong. Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And he says in Ephesians 6:11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." But we are responsible, nonetheless, to stand, to defy the devil, to resist temptation, to remain strong in our full allegiance to God. And therefore we need to be alert to the devil's schemes and his methods to make us fall. And I want to do that this evening by looking to the example of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4 as he faced the devil in these temptations. And he stood against the devil. He defied the devil. He resisted the devil in these temptations. And I want us this evening just to look at the first temptation and aim to identify this first temptation as that the key issue in this first temptation is that God is our provider. God is our provider. I want to try and bring that to see that this is a key thing in our spiritual battle, to maintain that God is our provider. So first of all, I want us to see that Jesus depended on God for provision. And then secondly, I want us to be challenged. Are you depending on God for provision? So first of all, Jesus depended on God's provision. Let's remind ourselves of the situation. Jesus, here, remember, he's been baptized, and the Spirit has come upon him, and God has said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Matthew 4, verse 1, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Jesus is out in the wilderness, and Jesus is out there not just by chance. He's out there because he's been led out there. It's God's will that he's out there. The Spirit has led him out there, and he's been led out there to be tempted by the devil. And he's been out there fasting. There is no food in the wilderness, and yet the Spirit has led him into the wilderness. And so there is no food for Jesus to eat. Whilst the Spirit has led him into the wilderness, he's been without food 40 days and 40 nights. And afterwards, he was hungry. I want us just to see then at the beginning, the situation before the temptation comes, is that Jesus, in the wilderness without food, it's God's will for him to be there. He is led there by the Spirit. The fast then, or the lack of food there in the wilderness, is God's test. It's God's test. It's God saying to his Son, the Lord Jesus, he's saying, "Trust me and don't eat. Endure suffering hunger because it's my will for you. Are you going to submit to me in this?" This is the test. Deny yourself that desire to eat by obeying me. I've led you here. And Jesus needs to demonstrate his dependence on the Father. God is his provider. God will provide for me. He's led me here. He will provide. Of course, it's parallel with the Israel of the Old Testament being led into the wilderness, not for 40 days, but for 40 years. Go back to Exodus with me and chapter 16. And remember the manna in the wilderness. Exodus 16 and verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" God's provision for his people. The people had to be in a place where they couldn't get their own bread, and they had to rely on God to provide bread. Verse 13. "And so it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted there, on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was." And it was, Moses said, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." God's provision. Verse 31. "And the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." So God's provision for his people in the wilderness, it was a test, wasn't it? Would they rely on God? Would they look to God to provide? Well, let's turn back now to Matthew chapter 4 and look at the temptation. Temptation has got two parts to it. The tempter came to him and said, verse 3, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." There's if and then the then. If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Firstly, it's not so much if as since you're the Son of God. He's not questioning, the devil's not questioning that Jesus is the Son of God. He's not questioning the identity of Jesus, but rather he's saying, this is the basis, this is the assumption, you are the Son of God. This is the basis for his temptation, since you're the Son of God. That's what he's saying there. And then the second part of the temptation then is, having got that assumption, if you're the Son of God, since you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, what's wrong with that? Is there anything inherently wrong with making stones into bread? The tempter was not saying murder someone. He wasn't saying lie. He wasn't saying steal. He was saying turn stones into bread. What was wrong with turning stones into bread? It wasn't inherently or necessarily sinful. So what is the temptation? temptation was for Jesus to use his own powers, his divine powers, to make bread, rather than relying on God, his Father, to provide. In essence, therefore, the temptation was to say, if you're the Son, you should have privilege. You should not be suffering. You should have what you need. You should use your powers and your rights. If you're the Son, since you're the Son of God, provide for yourself. Don't suffer hunger. Since you're the Son, don't voluntarily suffer. The devil was encouraging Jesus to redefine true sonship. Now, for Jesus, sonship is submission to the Father. The devil is saying to Jesus, redefine sonship. Sonship as assertion of rights. Be independent from God. He was saying, make sonship a no to faith and a yes to power, a no to submission and a yes to do it yourself, a no to waiting and suffering and a yes to having it now. I want that bread now. A no to enduring weakness, and a yes to using power. In essence, a no to the way of the cross, and a yes to power to avoid suffering. That's a temptation. How did Jesus respond? Well, by a declaration in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Notice he says, it is written, and then he quotes from Deuteronomy 8, which we read, and two parts, man shall not live by bread alone, but, second part, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Bread is insufficient for life. God is sufficient for life. Jesus, therefore, resists Satan's temptation. And this is a lesson that we're learning. We're engaged in a spiritual battle. We're engaged in spiritual warfare. And the devil is doing the same temptation to all God's people. And we need to learn this lesson. How did Jesus, therefore, resist Satan's temptation? He firstly challenged Satan's premise. And, of course, this was unique for Jesus because he is the Son of God. Notice that's how the devil comes in. If you're the Son of God, since you're the Son of God. And Jesus emphasized his humanity. Man shall not live by bread alone. So he deals with that first premise. Jesus is the Son of God, but he's not just the Son of God, is he? He is man. And he also puts himself, notice, under the scripture. For he says, it is written. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm the Son of God, I'm the writer of the law, but at this time I'm under the law. It is written. He puts himself under the scriptures, under the law of God. And he emphasized that he is man. Man shall not live by bread alone. And the point he's making here then is that he, at this time, is in the period of his humiliation. That is, he's foregoing his rights. He's foregoing his privileges. He's condescended. He's come down from heaven. He's living as a man on earth. And the second thing which we see is a challenge of Satan's, the second aspect of Satan's temptation, command the stones to become bread. It's not that the quotation denies that man needs bread. It doesn't say man doesn't need bread. It's just that man does not live by bread alone. There's a balance. Man needs God. Physical life is not just physical or sustained by physical things, by food. Our life is spiritual, primarily spiritual. Our primary need is not bread. Our primary need is God. That's our primary need. And so Jesus' declaration, by saying man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, he's saying God's my provider. That's victory. That's a victory of faith in God, and the victory of love for God. Well, there we are. Now, I just want us to think a little bit more about this quotation by going back to Deuteronomy. If you go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And verses 1 to 3. Let's look at these first three verses here. Moses says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live. Notice that connection then. Commands of God, the law of God, is commanded that you may live. And then go into the land and possess it. And then verse 2, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. This test in the wilderness was to see what was in their hearts. What did they really depend on? Did they depend on God as their provider? That was the test in the wilderness, to draw out from their hearts faith and trust in God. God would provide. And so verse 3, so we humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna. There's a provision. God is a provider. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what's being said there is that the purposes of the hunger leading to the manna is a lesson. If you're hungry and then God provides, you're in the wilderness, there's nothing, and suddenly bread just appears and God's given it to you, you learn a lesson. You learn God's a provider, God supplies, God is a sustainer of life. And so the way it's put here is that you might know that man does not live by bread alone. Ultimately, it's not having the resources to make bread, but it's God that brings us life. That's the lesson for us to learn. God is a source and sustainer of life. It's God's word, ultimately, that brought forth the manna, and it's God's word, the law, that brings forth life. Israel was to learn that in the wilderness, manna brought life. But in the land of Canaan, it was by obeying the law that they would live. Eat manna was like trusting in God for life sustenance. Obeying the law was the equivalent of trusting in God and being sustained by life. So Jesus knew that the purpose of hunger, when he was out in the wilderness, the purpose of hunger was for him to trust in God as his provider. Total reliance on the Father, to look to God to provide. Jesus, therefore, refused to use his own power to provide for his own needs. He would depend on his Father's provision. If I may put it like this, to make bread, if it required leaving the word, would mean death. The temptation is make bread, but Jesus knew to make bread would be to leave the word of the Father, and at that point he knows that to make bread, although it sustains physical life, it would be death spiritually. To grab physical life, if it requires losing spiritual life, is a way of death. Jesus was willing for self-denial to death rather than disobeying the will of the Father. In essence, Jesus' resistance of this temptation is him saying, I'm willing to go to the cross in submission to the will of my Father, for he will provide. Jesus then was living as a man of faith. Don Carson, in explaining this temptation of Jesus, writes about the temptation in this way. It was to entice Jesus to use powers that were rightly his, but which he had voluntarily abandoned to carry out the Father's mission. God had set him a mission to live by trust in his provision and no other way, not to use his own powers to provide. It's a kingdom principle. We live by faith and we suffer now. Then is glory in sight. There is a cross before the crown. There is a losing of life in this world before a gaining of everlasting life. Just before we move on to ourselves, let me just bring two comparisons which are interesting. The first comparison in this first temptation is the comparison of Jesus with Adam in the garden. In both situations, there is food that's desired, and there is a command of God or the trust of God. And there is a question, if you take the food, you cease to trust in God. And of course, Adam took the food and didn't trust God, God's commandment, whereas Jesus resists the food option and trusts in his Father to provide.
Jesus overcame the devil. And if we go on, just look at a couple of other examples of Jesus resisting this temptation. Let's just go on in Matthew and chapter 26 and 52 to 54. And Jesus is being arrested in the garden, and Matthew 26, 52, and he speaks to Peter, who struck off the servant's ear, and Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" You see, it's exactly the same temptation. Use my power, bring down the angels, and resist the suffering, free from suffering. But he resists that option, doesn't he? He takes the suffering to fulfill the scriptures. It's God's will. And then if we go into chapter 27, of course, chapter 27 and verse 40, when Jesus is on the cross, and the passers-by, wagging their heads, blaspheming and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." The same temptation, isn't it? Prove you're the Son of God by your powers. And yet to prove he was the Son of God is the exact opposite. It's submission to his Father's will. And he dies. And he's raised again. God provides. Well, let's just now turn to ourselves and see what we should learn from this temptation for spiritual warfare. Firstly, let us remember that this life is a wilderness time. There are many tests and trials. There are many needs and hardships. And the devil's temptation to the people of this world is self-sufficiency. You don't need God. You can do it alone. You don't need to let the world break you down. You don't need to let problems get on top of you. You can make bread from stones. You can do it. You don't need to rest in God. You can make yourself happy without God. Of course, it's not so much bread from stones as fun or entertainment from technology these days. You don't need God to fix the problems that you have. And there may be someone here this evening who is still in the devil's grip there, in the devil's lie there, trusting in this world and physical things as sufficient, rather than looking to God as their ultimate provider, surrendering their life to God. And I want to challenge anyone here who senses that they're still in Satan's kingdom. Put your trust in God. Israel in the wilderness suffered physical hunger, and God provided manna. God is a provider. You are in a wilderness in this world, spiritual hunger, and God has sent down the bread of heaven. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is God's provision. And if there's anyone here in this room who has not come to take of God's provision, to entrust themselves into God's provision, I would encourage you to come to the bread of life. To believe and trust, to rely on God's provision, even Jesus. The devil will tempt you. You don't need Jesus. You don't need God. You can make your own bread. You can cope in life. You can go your own way. You're a good enough person. Surely you won't be judged at the end. But none, no one is good, not even one. We can't gain life by what we do. We must come to God's provision, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have eternal life. Trust in God. Trust in Jesus. But for the majority of us in this room, we have come to God's provision. We have put our trust in the Lord Jesus. We have counted him our bread of life. We are living on him. But we're still in the wilderness. God still tests us. There are trials in health. There are trials in finance. There are trials with people. And the devil turns God's good tests into temptations. And he tempts us, don't depend on God's provision. Do it yourself. Rely on yourself. Don't deny yourself. Don't submit to hardships. You're a child of God. You shouldn't be suffering. These are the devil's temptations. And we are called to stand against the devil's schemes. Resist the devil and put your trust fully in God. Turn with me to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If Jesus had to endure hardship, if Jesus had to endure hunger, and yet he trusted God, if Jesus had to go to the cross and suffer there, and yet he trusted God, we should live like that too. We're not above our master. If we go on to verse 28, we read, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We shouldn't fear physical death so much as physical and spiritual death. If Jesus hadn't eaten, he would have physically died. On the cross, he did physically die. But he trusted in God, the God of resurrection. Let's turn then to verse 37, still in chapter 10. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." That's the principle of the kingdom. There is a time to deny ourselves, and that time is now. There's a time to put the kingdom first, and that time is now, that we might gain eternal life. Let's turn over to chapter 13 and verse 22. Let's read from verse 21. This is a parable of the sower. "He has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." In other words, the hardships and the pleasures of the world, whatever they are, they're the things which actually take us away from putting our trust and our confidence in God's provision. But let's finally turn to chapter 16 and verse 21. Chapter 16, verse 21. "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You're an offence to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man gain or give in exchange for his soul?'" So here we see the devil's same attack to the Lord Jesus. He uses Peter this time rather than Jesus being in the wilderness. And he's tempting Jesus not to go the way of suffering. "Don't go that way," he's saying through Peter. "You don't have to die." And Jesus, just as he did in the wilderness, says, "Get behind me, Satan. That's not the way of God. That's the way of man." And then he calls us to the same thing. The way of suffering and self-denial. Saving our life, if you like, it's like making bread. If you make bread, that's you're going to live in the wilderness. If you make bread, that's saving your life, isn't it? But if you lose life, that if you trust in God totally for your provision, then you will find real life. If you try to make this world your provision, this world satisfy your soul, you have ceased to look to God as your provider. You've turned from Christ as his provision. So, resist Satan's lie. Well, we need to close. Let me close with these few words. Many people are asleep to the spiritual war. We began by thinking, didn't we? There's a cosmic war. God and Satan. Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. And we're involved in that war. Many people are simply enjoying the bread of this world. Well, they're not prepared to deny themselves legitimate pleasures for the will of the Father. They're not prepared to put the kingdom first and seek it first. And I want to this evening encourage you to fight and resist the evil forces which would tempt you in that direction by firstly looking to Jesus' example. His example was that of depending on God's provision. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, even to the point of death on the cross. And then secondly, not only to Jesus' example, but I want you to look to Jesus' provision. Depend on him himself. He is God's manna. And we remember Jesus is in heaven, Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. And maybe you are feeling tempted. Feeling in some area, turning away from the words of God which are life. Well, come to Jesus, confess. Confess, I've been turning away from the words of life. Forgive me, cleanse me, wash me. Come back to the words of life. I want life in Christ. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and resist the devil.